you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and verse 7 is the verse of scripture that we're going to be looking at today, and that will serve as a foundation for the message that I wish to share with you entitled, How to Excel as a Christian. How to Excel as a Christian. You'll find the outline in the bulletin that you can use to follow along as we work our way through the message. One verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. On your bulletin, it is of the New International Version translation that I use because of the word that's translated excel. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 in the New International Version says, but just as you excel in everything, and then he gives us examples in which they were excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. The context of this verse, of course, is Paul's appeal to the church of Corinth to join with the churches of Macedonia in giving a love offering to the people there that were in need. And so here he is appealing to them to give generously and to excel in their giving. And in preparation for that appeal, he lists these examples in which they are already excelling. Now, if you have been interested in the Olympics, you know that this evening there will be a conclusion and closing ceremony for the Olympics of this past 2 weeks. And we know that when we look at the Olympic races and the competition that's going on there, that those who are participating as athletes do so in the Olympics because they have excelled in their area of capability. The average athlete cannot qualify for the Olympics. You have to be really good and be at your best and excel in what you do, whether it's swimming or running or whatever the event may be. You can look at the Olympics and tell that those athletes go all out. They give of their best. And that didn't just happen overnight. They have spent years, hours, training, exercising, practicing, swimming, running, whatever the event may be. And now they are showing their abilities and they are excelling in what they do. Yesterday, on the campus of Stephen F. Austin, they had their summer commencement. And all of the students who graduated yesterday received their diplomas. But a few of them excelled exceptionally well in that they were the honor students, some of them having a perfect 4.0 average of their scholastic accomplishments, and others having other kind of honors. But those who receive the special honors and recognition do so because they were willing to discipline themselves, train themselves, and excel in what they were doing. And so Paul says to us, as he did to the Christians at Corinth, excel. The dictionary describes and defines the word excel as to be superior to be able to surpass by accomplishments, and to exceed the normal average. The word excel here in the New International Version is translated in the NIV is translated in the New American Standard as abound. This is what my translation reads. But just as you abound in everything, and then he lists these things, then also he says abound in this gracious work also. So to exceed, to excel, to go beyond what is ordinary. Booker T. Washington once said that excelling means to do a common thing in an uncommon way. Chuck Swindoll recently published a book entitled Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And of course, mediocrity means that you are average or below average, just content to be the way that you are, not really putting forth any effort to excel in what you do. So I ask you the question today, are you content to be average as a Christian? I would certainly hope not. I hope that you would want to excel and to go beyond what is normally required of you, and that you would not be an average Christian, but that you would be a person who excels in your area of responsibility. This word excel or abound, if you have your Bible still open to 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 8 and verse 2. In verse 2, Paul writes that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So in verse 2, he translates the word abundance. Over here in verse 7, he translates it as excel or to abound. So to excel as a Christian means that you are abundant. You go beyond the required of what is expected of you. And then as a Christian, he gives you these six areas in which we are to excel as Christians. The first area in which we are to excel has to do with faith. Look at it. But just as you excel in everything in faith, so he says, you go beyond the average in your faith. The word faith here means a strong trust in the Lord. It means that you exceed in your reliance upon the Lord, that you really trust the Lord, genuinely trust the Lord. There's an interesting observation that can be made in the Gospels regarding people's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it centers around the words no faith, little faith, and great faith. When the word no faith appears, it happens in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and they are on the Sea of Galilee, and a sudden storm occurs, and the ship is in danger of sinking. Jesus is asleep in the stern. They wake him up. They ask him the question, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind. He says, "Wind, be still." I've shared with you before what the literal meaning of that is, that it's just like he put a mask on the wind, just as you would do an animal that you would not want him to bite you. You just put a muzzle on his mouth. In essence, that's what our Lord did. He said, "Wind, be still. Sea, be still." He just muzzled it and made it calm down. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Oh, you of no faith, you still have no faith." But then the second occurrence, which is translated little faith, is found in Matthew chapter 17. And it has to do with a father whose son is demonically possessed. And when Jesus meets this man, the man explains to him, "I brought my son to your disciples, and they were not able to cast the demon out of him. But he says, please have mercy and pity upon us and heal my son." Jesus cast the demon out of the little boy. And later in a room by themselves with Jesus, the disciples asked him, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said, "It was because of your little faith, your little faith." The third time that it is used is translated great faith. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, where a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and requests the Lord to heal his servant. He says, "I'm a centurion, a Roman centurion, a soldier, and I give orders. I say to my men, come and they come, go and they go. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I'm a man of authority. You don't need to come to my house. I believe that if you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed." And this man's faith impressed Jesus to the point that he said, "I've never seen such great faith in all Jerusalem." So which level of faith is yours? Do you have faith in the Lord, or will it have to be said of you, you have no faith at all? Or if you do have faith, is it a little faith or great faith? The Bible tells us that we are to increase in faith. And Paul says in another of his letters that we are to grow in the grace and faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, made the comment on one occasion. He said, "I used to think that faith would just fall down out of heaven and strike me like lightning. But for some reason, my faith never did really grow until I came to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 says that if we would, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And he said, suddenly the light came on in my mind and in my heart that if I want my faith to grow, then I must get into God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so he said, I used to have my Bible closed and pray for the Lord to increase my faith. Now I open the Bible, I study the scriptures, and my faith is growing by leaps and bounds. So if you want to excel in your faith, then you must spend time in God's word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, hiding in your heart, feasting upon it, that you might grow in your faith and be a Christian who excels in your faith. The second way that he commends them for their excelling, of course, has to do with speech. Look at it again in verse 7. But just as you excel in everything in speech, the word speech is translated in the New American Standard as utterance. Now, it could have a reference to just your tongue in general. I think the context in which he uses it here is saying that you know how to use your tongue to express your faith and witness to other people and talk about the Lord. You just excel because of your faith and your knowledge of the word and your intimate relationship and in fellowship with the Lord. You're able to express your faith adequately. You excel in the way that you share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, we are a people who do a lot of talking. It has been said that the average person has 30 conversations with somebody else every single day of their lives. It has been said that 1/5 of our lives is spent in talking. It has also been estimated that in a year's time, you do enough talking to fill 66 books that each one has 800 pages in it. We do a lot of talking. In fact, some of the most popular shows on the television are called TV talk shows. We love to sit down and talk about everything under the sun. Reminded me of the fellow who was a graduate of Yale University, and he attended an alumni meeting in which the speaker, who was also a graduate of Yale, was so excited about being so that he wanted to use the name Yale, Y-A-L-E, as an acrostic in his speech. And so he spent 30 minutes on each letter. Y, 30 minutes, youth. A, for 30 minutes, he talked about achievement. The letter L, for 30 minutes, he talked about leadership. The letter E, he talked about excellence. So he spoke for 2 hours on just the one word Yale. When it was over with and he was visiting with the people in attendance there, he came upon a fellow who was crying. He said, "Why are you crying? What was there about my speech that made you cry?" He said, "Well, I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm happy. I'm thankful that I'm not a graduate of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology." He would have been there quite a long time, wouldn't he? The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, in verse 26, that if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So you can tell how genuinely religious a person is in their relationship with the Lord by the way they control their tongues. If you cannot control and bridle your tongue, and yet you claim to be religious, you claim to be religion, James says there's nothing to your religion at all. It is worthless. And then in James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So your ability to control yourself is indicated by the way you control your tongue. Why is that? Because Jesus said, out of the depths of the soul and out of the heart of the soul, a mouth speaks. It's kind of like the old proverbial thing, that what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so what's down in your innermost being comes up and out of your mouth. And so by the way you talk, you're revealing to other people your relationship with the Lord and how able you are to control your whole body. Paul was saying to these Corinthian Christians, you excel in the way you talk. Peter tells us over there in his first epistle, that we are to reserve a place in our hearts. And I'm paraphrasing this out of my own words. He says, you are to reserve a place in your heart for the Lord Jesus. Sanctify in your heart a place for the Lord Jesus so that you might be able to defend and respond to any question that is asked of you regarding your faith. Are you excelling enough in your faith, knowing what you believe, that if somebody asks you, why do you believe this? What do you believe? And you're able to respond in a kind and generous way with them, in a loving way, not harsh and critical and hateful and mean, but just respond in a proper manner to anyone who would ask of you, why do you believe in Jesus? What do you believe about this book or about your religion? To be able to defend your faith. And Paul was saying of these Corinthians, hey, you excel in the control of your tongue and you know how to use it in a proper way. And then the third way that he speaks has to do with knowledge. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge. The word knowledge here refers to spiritual insight. Spiritual insight that comes from, of course, again, being in a strong, reliable relationship with the Lord Jesus, being able to spiritually discern things. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you grown in your faith and in your knowledge of the Lord? If you don't spend time in the Word, you don't and haven't. If you don't spend time in prayer and in fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It all has to do with whether we want to or not. We can only grow to the point that we want to grow. If your child goes to school, when school starts up in just a few days, you expect them to learn something. But there's a problem if your child goes to school and comes home and doesn't learn anything. There's a problem somewhere, and it's usually lying with the child. But we are to grow in the knowledge, in our spiritual insight of the Lord. I love this translation of 2 Peter 3:16. This comes from the Living Bible paraphrase. Listen to 2 Peter 3:16. Some of Paul's comments are not easy to understand, and there are people who are deliberately stupid. Let me read that again in case you missed it. Some of Paul's comments are not easy to understand, and there are people who are deliberately stupid and always demand some unusual interpretation. They have twisted Paul's letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do the other parts of the scripture, and the result is disaster for them. So don't be a person who chooses to deliberately be stupid. Don't be stupid when it comes to your knowledge of the Lord. Someone has said, he who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows and knows that he knows is a wise man. Follow him. So are you the kind of person who's strong in the faith, strong in the scripture, strong in your knowledge of the Lord, that people could follow you and not be deceived or be led? Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excel in that. And then the fourth area has to do with diligence. We are to excel in diligence. He says in verse 7, but you abound or excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness. And so the word diligence means earnestness. It means eagerness. It means energy. You can translate it zeal. You can translate it enthusiasm. You are to be enthusiastic about your faith and in your walk with the Lord. There are several ways that we're to show this diligence. First of all, in what we do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Don't be half-hearted in your devotion to doing what God has laid on you to do. Give it all that you have. Excel, exceed, do your best, do better than the best. Do all that you can to excel in what God gives you to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Be enthusiastic about it. And then another area in which we are to excel in diligence and eagerness and zeal is in the building up of the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Edification means to build it up. And so he says, whatever your spiritual gift is, and every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, he says you're to use that spiritual gift to build up the church, not to tear it down, not to destructively, negatively criticize everything that goes on, but positively do what you can to build up the church in the use of your spiritual gifts. And then in repentance, Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. So even when we sin against the Lord, and we need to quickly, eagerly, and with all of our might, repent. Repent of our sins and make things right with the Lord so that he can use you as a channel of blessing to other people. And then finally, there's an area in which we are to excel, and that is in our soul winning, in sharing Christ with the lost of the world. In John 4:35, Jesus said to his disciples, do not say there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. So it's harvest time for the reaping of souls and harvesting of souls. And when God gives us an opportunity to share Christ with someone else with all zeal and eagerness and enthusiasm, we need to share Christ with the lost and the dying. Someone has said, the greatest bankruptcy of any soul is the one who has lost his enthusiasm. So don't lose your enthusiasm for the Lord. Be excited about the Lord and be excited about what God has given you the opportunity to do. The fifth area in which we are to excel is in our love, and especially our love for one another. But just as you excel, he says, in your faith, in your utterance or speech, in your knowledge, in your diligence or earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you. So we are to be in love. We're to love God. That is the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. The second commandment, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then, of course, we are to love our enemies. Jesus said, you know, it has been written, you should love your friends and hate your enemies. No, he said, I said, love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. And so love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, love the word of the Lord. In Psalm 119, over and over again, you'll find the phrase that the psalmist wrote, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So we are to love God, love self, love our neighbors, and love one another, and to love the word of the Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts, when he comes to the end of chapter 12, Paul says, let me share with you a more excellent way. He says, you've got all these spiritual gifts, and that's good. You use them for the Lord, but there's something better than all your spiritual gifts. He said, let me show you a more excellent way. And then he moves into what we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter in which Paul describes for us the real genuine love that we have in our hearts. And we are to excel in our love for the Lord and in the love that he describes. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 13 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, verse 31 says, and I show you a still more excellent way. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I've become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all of the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we are to have this kind of love, and if we have this kind of love, then we excel. we excel in doing what God has called us to do. So excel in love. And then the final thing that he says that we are to do is that we are to excel in our giving. Look at it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. But as you abound or excel in everything, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What is the gracious work that he is referring to here? It is the work of giving. There are churches and Christians in his day that were destitute and were in dire need of help. And so he is calling upon them to follow the example of the Macedonian Christians and the church. The Macedonian church itself was poor, and yet they looked upon the opportunity to help others as a gift and an opportunity from the Lord. And they were dipping down into their own poverty and taking out of what little they had and making it as a contribution to help other people. Notice going back to chapter 8, look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So they gave not only of their ability, they went a step farther. They excelled. They gave out of their inability. And so Paul, in admonishing the Christians at Corinth, he says, join these people. You excel already in these five things. Here's a sixth thing that you ought to excel in, that you ought to surpass others in. You are to exceed this, to not be content with just giving here and there a little bit, but go the second mile. Be generous and liberal in your giving. I like the way the Amplified Bible translates this verse. It says, but just as you excel in everything, he says, see to it that you come to the front now. Come to the front line. Come to the front of the line, he says. You've been back here at the back of the line. Now come up to the front of the line and be the leader in all of this and abound and excel in this gracious work of almsgiving also. So be generous and liberal in the wealth of their liberality, he says. But what is the key to it? What is the key to it? They gave themselves first to the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So when it comes to all of these things in which they had excelled, especially, he says, in this giving of the Macedonians, boy, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And you know, in our giving, or really in all of these things that we're told to excel in, that's the key to it, that we're to give ourselves first of all and most of all to the Lord. The word faith appears about 246 times in the Bible. The word hope is used about 185 times. The word love is used 733 times, but the word give or giving is used 2,285 times throughout the entire Bible. Why is that? Because giving is a result of faith, hope, and love. When we have faith and hope and love for the Lord, we will give, and we will give generously of our time, of our tithe, of ourselves, and of our talents. He who earns is an industrious man. He who spends is a well-furnished man. He who saves is a prepared man. And he who gives is a blessed man. Whatever is worth doing at all, it is worth doing well. God does not want us to do extraordinary things. He wants us to do ordinary things in extraordinary ways. Look at verse 8. Paul is saying in verse 8 that what he is saying about their excelling in all of these things, and especially when it comes to giving, he says, this is not a command that I'm giving to you. I'm not ordering you this. Look at it in verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So Paul's saying, I'm not ordering you to do this. This is not a command. Your giving to others who are in need ought to come out of a heart of love, willingly, not as though you were being forced to do it. But then he also gives an ultimate example of someone who did just what he is encouraging them to do. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he's holding up Jesus as an example that we are to follow, because Jesus gave the ultimate price. Jesus went the ultimate mile. Jesus excelled in the redemption of our souls, for he was nailed to a cross, dying in our place, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God that Jesus was willing to excel by going the second mile and dying for us, leaving us an example that we are to follow in his steps. May we bow together, please, for prayer. Father, every day of the Christian life is a day of challenge. It's a day of opportunity whereby we can excel in the ways that have been listed here by the Apostle Paul, whether it's in our faith, that we would have faith that would honor you, that we in our speech and utterance, as we talk to other people about you, sharing you with others, that we would excel in our knowledge of you and have spiritual insight to be diligent and enthusiastic and full of zeal as we go about doing your work, to love one another, to love you, to love our neighbors, and to give out of even our poverty if necessary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. Help us to not be content with just being average, but to be willing to excel in every area of our lives to your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord in whatever way he has been speaking to you today as the Holy Spirit leads you. So if you have a decision to make to join our church or to make your public your profession of faith in Christ, then I'll be here at the front to receive you as we stand together and sing.